Amen. Well, God is good. And all the time. Well, happy Palm Sunday. My name is Nathan Parikh. I'm blessed to serve as the discipleship pastor here at Hallmark. Well, today is an exciting day. It's Palm Sunday. It's the beginning of Holy Week. I'm so glad that you all are here for it. As was already mentioned, please don't miss this Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. There's no better way to spend your Easter weekend. We've also been in our theme for this year, Beyond, in case y'all missed that. We're trusting God to not only pay off the debt for this building, but we want to spend more, invest more into eternal ministry. But we're also asking God to grow us individually, spiritually as well, to help each of us go beyond in our faith and in our fellowship. And today is a day that we've been preparing for a while now, the opportunity for each of us to bring our very own first fruits offering. Many of you, like my family, you've been praying, you've made commitments to serve, to go on a mission trip, to give in a way that you maybe never have before, to kind of get out of your comfort zone, also that we can be a part of expanding God's kingdom here in Crowley and in South Fort Worth. In your seat, you should have these envelopes. Everyone, show me you got one. Sweet, little participation is good. There we go, good, good, I love it. Later in the service, we'll do something very similar to what we did a few weeks ago if you were here for our celebration Sunday. And together we will bring those envelopes forward. Except this time, instead of just making a commitment, this is the symbolic first gift, the first fruit offering that we will make that is symbolic of what we will be giving over the next 2 years together. If you give online, like me, just write in your name there on the envelope and just write in what you've given so far. But together we will contribute and start that journey together today. And so stay tuned for that later. If you're new, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, don't worry. Just sit back, relax, let us serve you today. But this is for all of Hallmark's regulars, okay? And we've been in a series of messages called First Fruits. And the recurring line over the course of these messages has been, giving God our first and best is the foundation for living a radically generous life. Giving God our first and best is the foundation of living a radically generous life. Why should all followers of Jesus be radically generous? Because he is radically generous. Why should we give God our first and our best? Because he has given us his first and his best. And so our line for today is this: God gave us his best so that we could be saved. Now he asks that we give him our all so that we can be used. So if you would open up your Bibles with me to John chapter 12, we're going to pick up right where we left off last week. Remember, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus then hosts a dinner party to celebrate. He has Jesus and the disciples over. And Lazarus' sister, Mary, takes everyone by surprise when she took perfume and ointment and she dumped the equivalent of a year's worth, salary worth of it, on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And so everyone is still stirring about Lazarus, this guy that most of them saw dead and buried just a few days before is now in his home having dinner with Jesus and with his disciples. So this is the talk of the town. This is the backdrop of what we now call Palm Sunday. And we see that in verses 17 and 18 of John 12. It says, "The crowd that had been with Jesus when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign." So the raising of Lazarus kind of leads directly into Palm Sunday. So there's a direct connection between that event and what we'll be talking about today. So now let's go back up to verse 12, and we'll see our first point today, which is the chosen lamb. So the next day, this is after the dinner at Lazarus's house, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Now the people thought that they were looking at the arrival of the king that was going to defeat their enemies, the Romans. That's why they were waving palm branches. At this point in history in Israel, that was a sign of Jewish nationalism. That's why they end verse 13 with the King of Israel. That's what they were looking for. But what they didn't realize, what they didn't understand, is that what they were actually looking at was the chosen Lamb of God, the Lamb that God had picked to be sacrificed for their sins and for our sins. So Palm Sunday, also called the triumphal entry of Jesus, was just a day after Mary had anointed Jesus. Now, the perfume, the ointment that she had used, was not a weak scent. It was also a scent that was used for burial. So I can't help but think that as Jesus rides into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, that he still has that scent of that perfume lingering on him, symbolic of the sacrifice that he was about to make, that he was being prepared at this point, not for a throne, but for an altar where he would sacrifice himself for us. Now, this was a plan that had been put in place by God a long time ago, and we'll dive more into that here in just a minute. But next, I want to look at the next point of this story that's often overlooked, and that is point number two, a humble gift. Look at verses 14 and 15 with me in John chapter 12. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Now, John just says that Jesus found a donkey, but doesn't really give us more detail. For more detail, we have to look at some of the other gospels. So we'll have Mark chapter 11 here on the screen for you. In Mark chapter 11, verse 2, Jesus gives his disciples some instructions. He says, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it." Now, this is just a blip in the grand story of Holy Week and Palm Sunday and Easter, but I think that we can learn a lot from the owners of this young colt, especially in the context of our theme of beyond and today with our first fruits giving. First, we see that the owners of this young donkey, they are unnamed. We literally know nothing about the owners. There's no name, there's no title, just that they live in this village that's close to Jerusalem. To me, this affirms that what you see throughout all of the stories of Scripture, whether a character has a name or not, the main character of all of this is always going to be God. We are not the stars of this show. It's not about you, it's not about me. But the cool thing is that even though that's the case, God wants to involve us in what he is doing. God wants to include you and me in his work. You know, we get caught up in celebrity and influencer culture today, even in the Christian world. But there are millions and millions of faithful followers of Jesus whose names you and I will never know until we get into heaven. But they're faithful followers of him. But you and I are here today because of people whose names we do not know. Pastor John talked about last week how we're here because of people in Hallmark's past who helped plant and start this church, had a vision and a calling to reach Fort Worth with the gospel. Most of us don't know hardly any of their names. But then even for your own personal story, how you came to know the Lord, who shared the gospel with the person, who shared the gospel with the person, who shared the gospel with the person with you, right? Go back a few generations and you probably don't know their names. And that's okay, because the star of all of this is not you and me. We're not here to make our names great. We're here to make the name of Jesus great. And so if you and I can accept that we are just the supporting cast and not the star, not the focus, then I believe that God can do great things with us. We have to go beyond ourselves. So not only were they unnamed, they were also uninformed. What I find really interesting is they get essentially zero explanation from the disciples. In verse 3, Jesus says, "If anyone asks you why you're doing this, just say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" That's it. Animals at this point in time, of course, they're transportation, but they're also currency. So imagine one morning you walk out on your front porch, getting ready to start your day, and you find someone untying your animal. If this was Texas, you'd reach for a little self-defense item probably. But thankfully, they just said, "Hey, what are you guys doing?" And the disciples, I can just imagine them like pausing, being like, "The Lord has need of it." Just waiting to see if that would work. And the guys are like, "Okay, great, take it." It's like, okay, that's awesome. So the owners, they had no details about really who was asking, why this was happening, what was going on. They just knew that they had something that God wanted to use. I believe that's true for all of us here today as well. There's something in you, there's something in your life, there's something that you have that God has gifted to you that he wants to use. The odds are low that any of us in here this morning have all of the details about what the next couple of years will look like personally for us and for our families. What will my financial situation look like? What will my health be like? That list can go on and on. Those are all questions that only God can answer. But part of this two-year spiritual journey is that we're on together is coming to God and asking, what is it, Lord, that is in me, that you've given to me, whether it's a possession or a quality that I have or a skill set that I have, that you want to use to expand your kingdom? And part of us all growing together will be us learning how to say yes before we have all of the details, before we have all of the information. So these owners, they were unnamed, they were uninformed, but they were also unreserved. They did not hold back. They just said yes. They gave Jesus their brand new, unused colt, and they gave God their best. And because of that, they got to have a small part in that very first Palm Sunday, which to me is pretty cool. Even though we don't know who these people are, we don't know any details about them, they got to provide Jesus with the colt that would fulfill the prophecy of the Messiah riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Pastor John last week said that we are sitting in someone else's sacrifice. Well, that is literally true here. Jesus sitting on the sacrifice of these faithful followers. I believe that God can do awesome work with small things like us when we do not hold back. I think God can use us in awesome and mighty ways, ways that are far beyond ourselves, when instead of having clenched fists that want more and more for ourselves, we have open hands that say, God, everything I am, everything I have is for you. And God can use that. So we've seen the chosen lamb, we've seen the humble gift, and finally this morning, I'm gonna focus really on God's first fruit offering. Now, the timing of the first Palm Sunday was set up a long time ago by God. The timing of what God does in Scripture, just know, is never by accident. We, over time in the West, I think, have lost some of the connection with Jewish culture and understanding how the Old Testament really informs the New. You can read the New Testament by itself, but I think whenever you really can grasp some of the concepts and teachings in the Old Testament, the New Testament kind of goes from a flat 2D to a full color 3D. So to fully appreciate the significance of Holy Week, I think we should understand some of the Jewish celebrations like Passover and the Feast of First Fruits. Don't have time to get into every detail, but a quick recap on the Passover. It was instituted 1,500 years before Jesus when Moses and the children of Israel were being delivered from slavery in Egypt. And God had told them on that final plague, before God sent that final 10th plague that would finally let Pharaoh let his people go, he said, you have to take a spotless, perfect lamb, kill it, and spread its blood on the doorposts over your home. And if you do that, then I will pass over you, and you will not receive judgment. That was the very first Passover. So the first connection I want you to understand is that Palm Sunday was the time of selection. So there was a specific day that the people of Israel were told to go and pick out that spotless lamb that was going to be chosen and prepared for Passover. And that day was the 10th day of the first month on the Jewish calendar, which is called Nisan, which is not related to the car that some of you drove in here this morning. So the very first month on the Jewish calendar is Nisan, and the 10th of the month is when they would pick out that lamb. So that's interesting, but the day that Jesus rides into Jerusalem, still with that scent of that sacrificial offering on him from Mary, is on which day? It's on the 10th of Nisan. When all the Jewish families were going out looking at their flocks, when a father would take his son and select the very best lamb that they had and explain to his son that in the law of Moses, he had told them they had to pick a lamb that was spotless, perfect, without blemish. That had gone on for 1,500 years now. But what they didn't understand is that in eternity past, God the Father had already chosen God the Son as the ultimate, final, sacrificial lamb that would take away the sins of the world. And that's who was riding into Jerusalem on what we now call Palm Sunday. But for Jesus and for the Jews in Jerusalem, it was the 10th of Nisan. It was the day of selection. That's what was happening as Jesus rides in on that very first day, all so that you and I could receive salvation. So Jesus understands exactly what's happening as he rides into Jerusalem. He knows he is riding towards his own personal sacrifice, but he did it willingly for you and for me so that you and I could be spared from God's wrath. So Palm Sunday was the time of selection. Good Friday was the time of sacrifice. For sake of time, I don't want to spend too much time here. Make sure you come back this Friday. It's one of the best services every single year that we do. But when Jesus dies, coincides very closely with, if not being the exact time, when the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed. And Jesus declared that it is finished. His sacrifice was complete and final. So when Jesus has his Last Supper with his disciples, and when Jesus is crucified for us on Good Friday, coincides with when the Jews were celebrating their Passover meal. But then it continues to get interesting. Easter Sunday was when they had the Feast of First Fruits. So again, we have to rewind a little bit and understand the Old Testament here. So bear with me. I know if you've been through your reading plans, hopefully by now you're past the book of Leviticus. I know that being difficult to go through, but again, there's lots of stuff that is buried in there like this. So way back in Leviticus 23, when God is establishing all of the laws and customs and traditions of Israel, Moses writes this starting in verse 5. He says, "In the first month, aka Nisan, on the 14th day of the month at twilight is the Lord's Passover." Then in verse 9, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb a year old without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord.'" So this passage established what would come to be known in the Jewish calendar as the Feast of First Fruits, which takes place right after Passover. Barley was the first crop that Israel would harvest. It kind of marked the beginning of their harvest season. So looking at verse 11 here, it says that the Feast of First Fruits took place on the day after the Sabbath. So again, understanding the Old Testament, and this is where we can have a little bit of interaction, okay? Which day was the Sabbath day? Saturday. Great, awesome. And so, what's the day after Saturday? Sunday. You guys are awesome, okay? So the Feast of First Fruits was on the Sunday following that Sabbath. And what day did Jesus rise again from the dead? You can say it. Sunday. Okay, awesome. So when Jesus rises again was on the day of the celebration of the Feast of First Fruits. Okay, so I begin to see the Old Testament connection here. The same day that Jesus rides in to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday was the same day that the Passover lamb was being chosen to be sacrificed. The same day that they would sacrifice that lamb coincides with his Last Supper and his own sacrifice on Good Friday. And 3 days later, when the Jews would celebrate the Feast of First Fruits, is when Jesus himself would come back to life. And so I want to draw from that a couple of things for us to really understand. First is that God gave us his best. The pattern that God had established when he first gave the people of Israel that Feast of First Fruits 1,500 years ago for his people to follow, for them to give him their first and their best, that was just a preview of what God was going to do for them and for us. See, when God sent his son, he was not holding anything back from us. God could have worked out anything he wanted to for our salvation. He's God, right? He has control over everything. He could have picked a good man. He could have picked a prophet. He could have picked a king. He could have picked a priest. He could have sent one of his own angels to do his work for him. But instead, who does he pick? Himself, his own son. He gave us his first. He gave us his best so that you and I could not only be saved, but enter into a relationship with him. One of the lines that Pastor John has been sharing from Gary Hamrick is this: worship happens out of the overflow of a grateful heart for who God is and what he has done. So understand, when we talk about giving God our first and our best, that's nothing compared to what he has given to us. God is not asking of us anything he has not already done for us times infinity. He loves us, he cares for us, not just in theory, but through what he has done. He sent himself. He could have delegated that task to somebody else as the king of the universe. Instead, he took upon himself the pain, the suffering, and the brutality of the cross so that you and I could know him, so that you and I could have a relationship with him. But the final thing I want to leave you with to encourage you this morning is that Jesus was first, and I am next. Hopefully you are next. So what about him rising from the dead on the feast of first fruits? Paul kind of really drills down into this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says in verse 20, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every ruler and authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet." I love how this line ends. "And the last enemy to be destroyed is death." Jesus was resurrected first. He was the first fruit. He was the first of many resurrections still to come, which gives us assurance and gives us our promise that we too can experience eternal life, which gives us the confidence that yes, death has and been and will be defeated. Because Jesus lives, because he lives, I also will live. You also can live if we are followers of him. Amen. Jesus was first, I am next, and you are next if, like Paul says, we belong to Christ. Paul said that the promise of eternal life and the resurrection was for those who belong to Jesus. And that question is something that every single one of us must answer. Do I belong to Jesus? Not do I know about Jesus, not have I been to church before, not am I a decent person, but do I belong to him? Do I have a relationship with him? When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the word that they kept shouting over and over and over again was Hosanna. And that word means save us. Of course, they didn't fully understand the proper use of it. They were asking Jesus to save them politically. But I think that word Hosanna is a great word for each of us to cry out to God. All of us have to come to a point in our life when we ask God, please save me. Hosanna. And so if you are feeling God calling you to himself today, if you are not confident that you belong to Jesus, then today you can cry out that very same thing. You can say Hosanna. You can say, Jesus, save me. And I promise you, the Bible promises you that he will. That's why he came. That's why Jesus went to the cross. That's why God gave us his best, was for you, not just for the world in general, not just for people that are out there, but for you in here. I don't care what your past is. I don't care what sins you have committed. God says there is nothing that is more powerful than the blood of Jesus. And nothing can separate you from God's love except your own pride, except your own rejection of the free gift of salvation that God offers to each of us. And if Jesus could humble himself, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, knowing he was heading to his own murder, can I ask you this morning that if you are not confident that you belong to Jesus, that you also humble yourself and say, God, I know that I cannot save myself and I need a savior. And God has promised that he will save you. The first step to that is to admit. The Bible says that all of us are born sinners. In our culture, we like to think that we're just good people. But the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You have to be able to admit that you are guilty, admit that you deserve not heaven, but God's judgment. To just say, God, I admit that I am a sinner. The second step is B, to believe. To not just believe facts about Jesus, but to put your faith and trust in Jesus. A lot of people know a lot of facts and details and figures, and it's cool to know things about the timing of Palm Sunday and first fruit offering, but if you yourself do not know Jesus, have not put your faith and trust in him for your salvation, all those facts will not do you any good. Believe not in yourself, not in your good works, but that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, the perfect Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. He's the Son of God who died for your sins and my sins, and he rose again on the third day. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It is a promise that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you will not perish. Paul said, if in this life, if this is the only time that you and I have hope, we are of all people the most miserable. But because the resurrection is true, because Jesus is who he says he is, you and I can have the confidence and the hope that we too, just as Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection, you and I will follow him. And the final step is C, to confess. Confess that Jesus is Lord. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. What does it mean to confess that Jesus is Lord? It means that he is the master, he is the owner, he is the controller of your life. We have to give the reins of control freely over to him. And say, Jesus, not only do I think of you as a God that is out there, I believe in you as you are the Lord of my life here and now. Everything I am, everything I have is yours. It is from your hand and is for your glory. That is what God is calling each of us to. So admit, believe, and confess. If you would just close your eyes with me for a moment. Here at the beginning of Holy Week, the time, this is bigger than Christmas, right? This is what it was all about. If Jesus had only been born, that would not have mattered. But because Jesus was born, died, he was buried, and he rose again, that is why each of us here today can have hope. And so if you took those three steps this morning, if you want to take those three steps this morning of admitting, believing, and confessing in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I would love to pray for you today. Pastor John and his wife Joy would love to pray for you today. They'll be out in the foyer following the service here. And so right now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you say, hey, I admitted, I believe, I confess, or I want to, I need help making that decision, if you would, right where you see it, just raise your hand. I'm not gonna call you out. I just wanna know how I can pray for you. Just raise your hand so that you can say, I want to be a follower of Jesus. During this Holy Week, as we look forward to Easter, I want it to be a genuine celebration of a relationship that I have, not just tradition. Thank you. Hallmark, as we enter into this week, this is called Holy Week, because Jesus gave of himself. God gave his best on our behalf. And so for us, our first fruits offering takes place today. And the awesome thing is that someday, if you are a follower of Jesus, the Bible says that we will stand around the throne of God with palm branches. In Revelation chapter 7, John says this, is after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to the God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. God gave us his best so that we could be saved. Now, Hallmark, he is asking us that we give him our all so that we can be used. God wants to use you. It's not about how much you have to offer. It's that are you willing to offer what God has given to you? And this vision in Revelation 7 is what it's all about. We want to reach every multitude, every nation, every tribe, every people. We want to reach Crowley. We want to reach Burleson. We want to reach South Fort Worth with the gospel so that they can join us someday in heaven praising God. Someday we'll be able to look back on Palm Sunday and celebrate with palm branches of our own around God's throne. But God wants your neighbors to be there. He wants your family members to be there. He wants our community to be there. Who will share the gospel with them if not us? God has given you the gospel. The gospel came to you because it's on its way to somebody else. And so today we have to ask ourselves, is he going to get the best of me, or is he going to get the rest of me? So in a moment, I'm going to have you stand as a family, as a couple, as an individual. You can bring your commitment card up in a time of prayer. If you want to kneel at the altar first and then come, that's fine. If you want to drop your card in the box and then kneel, that's okay. But when I get done praying, that is your cue to come forward. And if you want to follow Jesus, I would love to speak with you as well. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for Jesus. I thank you, Father, for what that first Palm Sunday represented. That you, from eternity past, had selected Jesus to take my place, to take the punishment that I deserve, so that I would not have to endure your wrath, but instead I could enter into eternal life and relationship with you. And Father, I pray for anyone here today who is lost, who realizes that they need a Savior, that they would not leave here today not in a relationship with you, but instead they would enter into life today as they admit, believe, and confess. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here at Hallmark. We've been talking about, praying about, preparing for this first fruits offering. And Lord, I know that many people here have been praying about what it is you would have them do. And I pray, Lord, for their faith over the next 2 years that you would grow all of us, that we would be able to give even more than we can anticipate. We would be able to serve in ways that we never thought possible. We would be able to go and share the gospel with our neighbors both locally and internationally. And Father, I pray for your blessings on them. I know that Satan will put doubts in our hearts. He will put fear about the future in our minds. But Father, I pray that we would remember that you gave us your best. How can we not do the same? And so, Father, we dedicate ourselves to you this day. We dedicate this offering to you. And Father, we ask not just that you would pay off this building, Lord. That is just a side marker. We ask, Father, that you would use us as a church to reach this community with the gospel of Jesus. We want more people to know you. We want to be the salt and light of the world to push back the darkness that is here. We love you, we praise you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.